Let's turn together in the scriptures to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, and I'll read verses 46 through 57. Genesis 41, 46 through 57. Hear God's word. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The name of the second, he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty had been in the land of Egypt, when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Chapter 41, we visited the goodness and the faithfulness of God, both to Joseph and to Potiphar. Joseph was released from prison and his affliction, and he was highly exalted. And for Pharaoh, there was a revelation. The two dreams that God had given to Pharaoh, revealing the future, and not only a revelation, but one who could then interpret and apply that revelation, providing wise counsel by which the nation would be saved. God's goodness and faithfulness to Joseph and to Pharaoh. Furthermore, we also visited the response to God's goodness and faithfulness last Lord's Day evening by Pharaoh, responding to God's goodness and faithfulness without resistance, but in a kind of, we can say, in a kind of inquiring faith. He receives the words of Joseph and understands the revelation from God, attributing ultimately wisdom to God, not to man, and exalting Joseph, giving him authority as that one who represents the wisdom and the counsel of God. Now this evening I want us to consider Joseph's response to God's powerful work of providence demonstrated in his goodness and faithfulness to Joseph. Verses 46 through 49, there are basically two responses this evening, and the first we find in verses 46-49. Joseph responds by faithful service. He acts wisely. He acts in faith in the light of the revelation given to Pharaoh, interpreted by him. With authority, as some commentators have observed, with the authority bestowed upon him by Pharaoh, he does not seek his own way. Nor does he seek revenge upon those who were either unfair to him or those who had forgotten him. But rather, he carries out the very counsel and advice that he had given to Pharaoh. And so we read that he goes through all the land. And in the 7 years of plenty, he begins to gather the food in the various cities, where the food is collected in the fields around those cities. His age is mentioned at the very beginning of this passage, 30 years old. One of the reasons is to mark, some believe, how long he had undergone his trial. If you remember at the beginning of the Joseph narrative, we are given his age as well. He was 17 years old when he was given various responsibilities by his father to oversee the flock and his brothers. It's now 13 years later, and time is marked. It was 13 years sold in slavery, Potiphar's household, accused of rape, being sent to prison. 13 years of humiliation, suffering, and affliction until that place when he is now exalted. It's not only the humbling that he endured, now the Lord in that exaltation entrusts him with a service. Indeed, there was service rendered even during his affliction. At each step, Joseph demonstrated gifts and was at each step given more and more authority in the providence of God. With his father, he was given charge over the flocks and his brothers. With Potiphar, when he was sold into slavery, he was given charge over that man's household. Accused of rape, sent to prison, while he was in prison, he was given general charge over the prison on behalf of the chief bodyguard of Pharaoh. And now he was given charge over an entire nation. He does not use that position again to seek his own way or to seek his own revenge. But rather, he uses it in faithful service in carrying out that which he knows the Lord is going to bring in the 7 years of abundance and the 7 years of famine. He carries out his service faithfully before Pharaoh without resentment, without bitterness. It's the comment given to us in Psalm 105:19, where the psalmist says that the word of the Lord tested Joseph to refine him through this affliction. But then, after the Lord gives his word to release Joseph, there is then the faithful service and work that is rendered by virtue of the qualities and the gifts that were worked into him during that time of affliction. I want to say this evening that the Lord works us in us in similar ways. We are called upon to see the loving, good, faithful hand of our God in all of our circumstances. And in recognizing that loving, good, kind, faithful hand, we see that even in our affliction, the Lord is being faithful in his loving kindness toward us. And we need to ask, in our affliction, what it is that God is preparing us to do, so that when we arrive at a season of exaltation or peace, what it is that we should do to express our gratitude to him. 1 Peter speaks about the various distressing trials that the church is facing, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be found in result of the praise, glory, and honor of God, and to attain as an outcome the salvation of our souls. In Hebrews 12, we are admonished not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. God is dealing with you as sons, the writer says. He disciplines us for our own good, that we might share in his holiness. Discipline does not seem joyful for the moment, sorrowful. And yet those trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so just as the Lord worked in Joseph's life, so he works in our lives. Perhaps in our affliction to prepare us for greater acts of service, but then in seasons in which there is peace, when doors are open, when the full complement of our gifts are invited to be used. What is that deep motive by which we carry out our work? Is it that we have seen the goodness and kindness and the faithfulness of our God through affliction and then even in that season of blessing? Are we going to marshal our gifts and our abilities in such a way as to serve Him in all that He has called us to do in whatever vocation or sphere of responsibility? And so Joseph responds to God's goodness and faithfulness by a faithful service rendered through his affliction, but that to only prepare him for even greater responsibility and work. He demonstrates his faith, he demonstrates his love, he demonstrates his gratitude in that faithful service that he renders to the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves whether in our recognition of God's goodness and faithfulness, we render such faithful service to Him. Secondly, Joseph responds to God's goodness and faithfulness by testifying of God's work in his life. You see, his response is, first of all, in the things that he does, in implementing that plan in the light of the coming famine, but then secondly, testifying of God's work. Observe how Joseph names his children, verses 50 and 51. First, though, everything has become Egyptian for Joseph. His wife is an Egyptian and named with an Egyptian name. Pharaoh changes Joseph's name to an Egyptian name. If you look in verses 51 and 52, Joseph doesn't use Egyptian names to name his sons, but rather he uses Hebrew names, Manasseh and Ephraim. He names the first Manasseh, meaning to forget. He names the second child Ephraim, meaning fruitfulness. And so even by virtue of using the Hebrew names in an exclusively Egyptian culture, he is testifying, he is making a statement. He's remaining faithful to the God of his father. Then in the very names himself, he states why he has given the names to these children, testifying of the work that God is doing in his life. Manasseh: "For God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Manasseh, to forget. Well, why would you name your child that, Joseph? Because it is God, in his grace and his power, who has made me forget. Forget my trouble, forget my father's household. Now, you recognize it's not an obliteration of memory that Joseph is talking about. It's a recognition that God has so blessed him now to the extent where he is comforted, and that the thought of his afflictions, and especially being severed from his father's household, does not hurt him as much. He's not distracted by the past affliction, nor the severing of the household. God is with him, and God is very much at work. And by virtue of all that now has been bestowed upon Joseph, he is comforted to the extent that he's not overly troubled to the point of distraction. God has made me forget all my troubles, even my father's household. Ephraim: "Well, why, Joseph, would you name your child fruitfulness?" "Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." fruitful not only in children, fruitful not only in power, fruitful in wisdom, fruitful in the execution of the plan on the basis of God's revelation, fruitful in the food that has gathered over the 7 years of plenty, fruitful in my service before God. Note how clear and direct he is in this testimony. He gives all glory to God. He testifies that God is working in his life, in his mind, in his heart, in his affection. We could say God doing a psychological work. God has made me forget. God has ministered comfort. God has upheld me and has so blessed me to the point where I'm no longer bothered, hurt. I no longer suffer over the memories of the afflictions and my father's household. That is a powerful work of God. God can make us forget. Not obliterating memories, although he can do that, I imagine, but placing our past circumstances in such a context in which the thorn is pulled out and we no longer hurt, but rather we are comforted. Even with the memory of our affliction, comforted. And so there's that work within his mind, his heart, within his affections. But there is other work. God has made me fruitful. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so there's not only that work within him, but there's that work through him in which he finds his life rich in wisdom, rich in authority, rich now in children, rich in his communion with God. God has made me fruitful. Within, God has made me fruitful, even my surrounding circumstances. Also note that in both names, affliction is mentioned. You see, the 13 years that Joseph suffered really marked him deeply. Like I said, God has caused me to forget, not to obliterate, but to put it in a context in which he is now comforted. But the affliction is still there. And so he speaks about the land of Egypt, not as Egypt, but the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Brothers and sisters, we need to respond to God's goodness and faithfulness to us. Rendering faithful service, whether in seasons of affliction or whether in seasons of peace and blessing. And further, we need to respond to God's goodness and faithfulness by testifying, speaking of those things that he has done on our behalf. The Psalms are filled with invitations of God's peopleness to come and to declare, to speak, to talk over the wonders, the power, the works that God has done on our behalf. We need to take note of how God is blessing us. We are entering into that holiday again. The years go by so quickly. This year has gone by and another Thanksgiving is upon us. And a time in which we can reflect how God has blessed us both temporally, materially, spiritually, eternally. We ought to take note of that goodness and faithfulness of our God and then honor him by giving praise. It is a high privilege we have each Lord's Day simply to come and to sing his praises morning and evening. You see the result of his works and his words. Egypt stands out. Of all of the nations around the world, Egypt stands out, where in her magnificence she would have been humbled with all of the other nations through the 7 years of famine. But not this time. She stands out because of the wisdom, the service, the faith that Joseph expressed, exhibited in that position that he was placed. It becomes a place of blessing, of life by virtue, physical life, by virtue of that grain. And clearly, it is because of the Lord and how the Lord has used Joseph. But now I can't help to think that this is just a foretaste of something far greater. A work of God in which he uses a servant in a far deeper, a far more powerful way, a servant who experienced a greater depth of affliction and humiliation, as well as exaltation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Erdesheim in his work on the Old Testament, where he notes that Joseph, 30 years old, and this was that age that our blessed Lord began his public ministry. And when you read through the narrative of Joseph, there are so many parallels between Joseph and Jesus. It's self-evident. And as we come to this passage, I can't help but think of how Christ, before his heavenly Father, recognizing and testifying of his Father's goodness and faithfulness toward him, rendered service, spoke words of wisdom. Joseph was sent by the Lord in humiliation in a land of affliction, ultimately to bring blessing and life to the whole world. My friends, that's just but a foreshadow. It's Jesus who was sent by the Father, sent by the Lord in humiliation, ultimately to bring blessing and true life to the whole world. Surely Jesus Christ would come into a foreign land, a land of affliction, to bring blessing, to bring life, far greater than the grain collected in the various cities throughout Egypt. And so in Christ, our affliction, our faithful service, our testimony of God's work becomes but an outflow of our union with Christ. Are we not called to enter into the affliction and to the fellowship of Christ's suffering? Is it not Paul who says to the church to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in the light of Christ's resurrection? Was it not Paul who says, forgetting those things that lay behind and reaching forward to those things that are before us? Is it not in Christ that we experience a far greater fruitfulness, and a fruitfulness even in the land of affliction? Joseph responds with faithful service and a faithful testimony. As a forerunner of Christ, and in Christ, we too, responding with faithful service and with faithful testimony. Let's pray.